Well, regulars here will know we've been in Acts for a few weeks. We've had the event of Pentecost, God's Spirit poured out on those disciples. People have kind of wondered what on earth is going on. And Peter has stood up and preached that Jesus has died, he's risen again, he's at the right hand of God. And in him is poured out forgiveness and the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God. And we come to this passage now at the end of Acts 2. We remember that Acts is descriptive and not prescriptive, which is a funny phrase, but it basically means it's an accurate description of what was going on, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we immediately expect to copy everything. But in this particular passage, the Holy Spirit has come on this new church, and we see a Spirit-filled church, and we see a good and challenging model as we think about what we are about here at White Waltham. So we're going to think about that together. It helps if you have the passage open, and we'll look at those verses. But I wonder if you've spent time with a toddler recently, a little bit older than Louisa probably, but a toddler. It's a new person. They do a number of things. One of the things they do is they test boundaries. They will know that you've forbidden them to touch the TV or whatever it is, and they'll look at you. Get nearer and nearer, and they want to know, are you going to do something about this? I don't know. Are you going to do something about it? They'll test boundaries, and they will stretch to see how far they can push things. Bless them. They start to learn about themselves. What is them? What is you? What is theirs? And what is yours? They get a healthy sense of what is mine. And getting them to share anything becomes very difficult. So they have a great sense of, well, this belongs to me. I'm not sure I shall share it. And they're generally very sort of centred around their parents, maybe mummy-centric particularly. It's difficult to take them away. It's difficult for them to relax with other people. They know who is looking after them and who they are dependent on. I mention this because as we get to the verse just before we start, verse 41, at the end of Peter's sermon, 3,000 people were added to their number daily. These are new Christians. This is a toddler church. How are they going to be looked after? Well, those disciples, those apostles, they are Spirit-filled. They are given the wisdom as to what to do. And we will see the marks of this early church life. They're learning, they're loving, and they're worshipping. They're learning, they're loving, and they're worshipping. These are key to how we start, and they're key to spiritual maturity, how we go through all of Christian life. So let's have a look at these toddler Christians, this toddler church, and see what there is to challenge us. First of all, notice they are devoted. Verse 42, they devote themselves. They're continually devoting themselves. This is the idea of coming back and back again and making it an absolute priority. Think of those kind of the World Cup who've been training and training and training, maybe practicing taking the penalties. Or maybe if rugby is your thing, remember Johnny Wilkinson? And he used to go out before anyone else and he'd kick and he'd kick and he'd kick. He was devoted to getting things right. This early church, they're devoted, they're passionately committed to Bible teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread and prayer. So how we'll have a look at these bit by bit. First of all, the church as toddler learning from teaching. Well, we all need to learn, don't we? We all need to learn kind of what's right and wrong. We gain wisdom through life. There's the classic story of the late teenager, maybe 16, 17. They think they know it all. What could their parents are so ignorant about what life is like. They don't need to listen anymore. I'm going to go out my own way. We don't need to hear anymore. And then 4 or 5 years later, they come back. And they're amazed at how much their parents have learned in that time. Because life has happened. And they realise their parents have wisdom. Well, learning is important for wisdom. Learning from the right sources. And here they are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, what are these apostles teaching? You all right? What are these apostles teaching? It's not the epistles. They don't exist yet. The Gospels, they've not been collected together. They don't exist. The apostles are teaching from the Old Testament and from the sayings of Jesus, which they remember. And of course, Jesus had a lot to say about teaching, about fellowship, and about worship. The apostles are continuing the work of Jesus. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit. They are accredited and proved with miraculous signs, just like Jesus was. And in fact, in chapter 2, verse 22, it says, Jesus was accredited to you by miraculous signs. Here the apostles are doing it again. And when we thought about the Pentecost event, we remembered that in the Bible, being Spirit-filled is always so closely related to being filled with God's word. Here we see this. They're Spirit-filled and they have a longing for the apostles' teaching, for God's word, for the Bible. So maybe our first challenge is this. Are we devoted to God's word? To getting into our Bibles for ourselves? To the apostles' teaching, to the Gospels, to the Old Testament? Learning who God is, what he has done, what his good purposes are, the promises he has made, giving us sure and certain hope. And when I come to see you, I look forward to hearing about how we can encourage each other to be doing that, not just on a Sunday morning, but maybe in groups or by ourselves. How are we getting into God's word, continually devoted to hearing more from God? How can we encourage each other? So Toddler Church is committed to learning. Toddler Church is also committed to loving. So the next thing they were continually devoted themselves to is to the fellowship. The fellowship, I don't know if you particularly care about Greek, but this is one of the more famous words. It's koinonia. Koinonia, it talks about commonness, having things in common, sharing. And a foundation of the early Christian fellowship was in giving, in sharing their things. So we read, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, this is not communism, but if you think about how they stored capital, they didn't have banks at those times to kind of have a savings thing or mortgages. What did they store capital in? It would be in a cow or in a field or in a house. So if you wanted to release money, you needed to sell something in order to be able to share. This is the sharing of the capital they had. And it's not selling everything. They still, later on in this passage, had houses to break bread in. It's not kind of sharing everything and giving in as communism would have. But it was mutual generosity and sharing. And we're helped to be generous when we remember whose our things are. You may have heard this story before. The story goes, there's someone sat there in a railway station waiting room, and they're there at a table, and someone else comes to join this guy. Comes and joins, he puts his coat down, he's got some biscuits, coffee, he's waiting for his train. He opens the biscuits and he takes the first one. And the person whose table he's sharing with reaches across and takes a biscuit. Well, he's British, he doesn't want to say anything, but he thinks, oh, I'm going to do something about this. So he reaches and takes another biscuit in a kind of a passive-aggressive kind of way. The other guy reaches across and takes a biscuit from his packet again. He thinks, this is astonishing, this can't carry on. So this time he meets the other guy's eye and he takes a biscuit. There's only one biscuit left. What's going to happen? Well, the other guy reaches across and takes the last biscuit. Well, you can imagine the palpable tension. After a while, his train is called. So he picks up his stuff, he picks up his coat, and he finds that under his coat is his packet of biscuits. And he'd been eating the other guy's biscuits all the time. It's an illustration that shows that actually it's easier to share things when they're not ours, when we have a realization that they don't belong to us. And they're all, in one sense, God's biscuits. These are all God's things that have been given to us in order to be able to share, and certainly in order to be able to help those in need. And this giving and sharing is not commanded. It's in thankful response for what Jesus has already done. This is an attitude of sacrificial generosity. It costs something. Fellowship is not just coffee and biscuits, although we'll enjoy our time together afterwards, but it involves giving, maybe of our time and of our efforts and of our things. So how do you visit church? Maybe this Sunday morning or a small group? Is it only for an eye for yourself? What can I get out of this? How does this suit me? How does it meet my needs? Or do we come ready to give? Ready to think, oh, that person in that pew, they don't know anyone. Am I ready to reach out to them? Am I ready to bring something of myself and to give? Is this church known for its self-giving fellowship? I've known you a little bit now, and I've certainly seen some dramatic examples of that. And I look forward to finding out more about how we care for each other. Fellowship is a work of the Holy Spirit. In the epistles, it talks about fellowship being a gift of the Holy Spirit. As we draw near to God, we draw near to each other. And where the Spirit reigns, the church prioritizes believing God's word and living God's word in impactful fellowship. So this church is learning, it's having fellowship, it's loving each other, and it's worshipping. It's continually devoted to breaking of bread and to prayer. Who does a toddler turn to when they are happy, or when they're sad, or when they need something, or when they just want to be comforted, or when they need rest? Well, it'll be their parents. And again, typically their mother. But they know where to turn to, don't they? There's a comedy thing going around on the internet. Questions asked to mum, the range of things that children bring. What can I eat? Where's my hat, clothing? Can I have? Can I go? When are we? Why are we? Why can't we? It hurts, please help. The range of questions goes on and on. Classically, the question asked the dad is, where's mum? It's a silly illustration. But we know this absolute dependence, doesn't it? Children know they depend on their parents. Well, how about us and God? Is that our relationship with God? Do we depend on God? They continuously devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Breaking of bread here is the Lord's Supper. In verse 46, they talk about breaking bread and eating. So it's not just eating. This is remembering Jesus' death for them in their place. And then prayers. Maybe old prayers given new significance and confidence through Jesus. Or maybe kind of new talking and expressing faith in God. But what we can see is that when the Spirit reigns, hearts move toward God. And relationships with him intensify. And look at this wonderful picture of this down in verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere God, praising God. Formal and informal, in the temple and in their homes, with joy and with reverence. Do you see the balance there? Every day. Is this us and God? It's a challenge, isn't it? Am I showing my dependence, my need, my love for God as a toddler for the mother, as someone who knows they depend on our Father God? Do I have reverence and joy? A sense of God's holiness and my sin and a genuine enjoyment. Do you enjoy Sunday mornings? We should. We come together in God's presence with our family. Is there reverence and joy? I want to hear from you about this too. We may have questions of organisation and structure, how we do things. But our priorities are the same as this new Spirit-filled church. Learning, loving, worshipping. Well, let's come back to that toddler for a moment. Imagine you know a toddler and they're not learning and growing in wisdom. They're not loving, sharing, connecting with other people. They're not that sort of picture of worshipping. They're not depending on or being cared for by their parents. What would you think? You think that, well, there appears to be trouble here. This looks wrong, it looks ugly, there's something wrong. Maybe they don't even belong in that family. Well, it's the same for church. The signs of a healthy, Spirit-filled life are learning from God's word and growing, loving each other sacrificially and meeting the needs of those who are in need, and worshipping our God in spirit and truth with reverence and joy. And when we do that, what is the effect? Well, the effect here is that everyone was filled with awe. They saw the miracles, yes, but they also saw this culture's shocking generosity to each other. This teaching with authority from what God had to say in his promises for the future. And then it spills out in mission, verse 47. They enjoyed the favour of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They did not need to be told to evangelize and go and tell people. They believed Jesus is alive, and it was natural to share this good news. It was going to happen. They believed that through Jesus they had forgiveness and the Holy Spirit and the presence of God himself amongst them in their lives. So it's natural to share this good news. It was going to happen. And notice how this group growth happens, because we pray for growth here, don't we? Jesus does it. The Lord adds to their number. And he adds those who have been saved. A church is a family of those who are saved believers. If you're here this morning and you're not sure, you don't know if you believe Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, well, you're not part of that church family. You're welcome to be here, and I pray you'll see this church as showing something of God and being an attractive community, and I'd love to talk to you later. But the church is those who know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, and he adds them to them daily. This church was not an inward huddle that met in a funny place on a Sunday morning. They were out there. Church is Christians meeting in the name of Christ, whether in a church service or in our homes, out and about, in other forms. We had messy church yesterday, you heard. It's chaotic and it's noisy, but we seek to grow and learn and love and worship in a form that is easy to access. So how can we, White Wolf and Church, our family here, be continually devoted to learning, loving, and worshipping? How can we be this holy, God-honouring, attractive community of God's? Well, we've already heard in Acts 2, it's by being repentant, turning from our own way and turning to God's way, and then being filled with the Spirit. Earlier, Peter has said, we have seen Jesus, and he is now Lord and Christ and at the right hand of the Father. Through him we receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. So friends, let's believe, and let's be united in our faith in Jesus as Lord and Christ, the only source of God's presence in our lives. Then we will be devoted to doing these things, learning, loving, worshipping. The Spirit will be ruling. And we will be phenomenally attractive to the outsider. What does a Spirit-filled church look like? Where the Spirit rules, believers submit to God's word, to godly teaching. Where the Spirit rules, believers relate to each other in koinonia fellowship, sacrificial love. Where the Spirit rules, believers relate to God in worship, in reverence and awe, in joy, and to the world in evangelism, sharing and being the good news of Christ. Let's pray that God would help us to be exactly that.